morning. It's good to see all you guys here this morning. Welcome to the Hill. Those of you who may be guests with us today, it's great to have you here with us as we get into God's Word during these summer days. Let me just start off by saying I hope that you picked up a Sunday bulletin as you came in. It's got our Life Point outline inside. For those of you who may be new here to the Hill, visiting us on this summer Sunday, we're excited to have you here. Those of you joining us online, you can go to our website. You can find our outline as well, and you can get the answers for the message there as well. I want to thank all of you for your prayers and your kind words in the passing of my sis. Betty was 86. She was the firstborn. I was the baby of the family, of course, the favorite. She never let me forget that, I was like the favored son, so much so she called me Thomas. And she said, you know, whatever Thomas wants, Thomas is going to get. We had a great relationship with each other. The last 3 years with dementia, my sister didn't know who I was. She left me long before she really left. So thank you for your prayers, for your support. I had the privilege of doing her funeral, that was hard and a blessing, all rolled up into one. But I know where she is, she's not in that grave in Magnolia, Arkansas. She's with the Lord. That's our comfort, isn't it? That's how we make it through these days. Let me just encourage you. We're, of course, in the summer months, and that means that we have some great opportunities to invest in the lives of children. We're doing that through camps. That's one way, and I want to say thank you for all of you who take time, I know, out of busy schedules to go and help and be at those camps and work with the kids. Thank you so much. It has made a huge impact. And it's touched the lives of children. We have one more opportunity to do that, and every year it is a blessed time here on our campus, and that is Vacation Bible School. It's coming up. And Chrissy Smith is leading it for the first time, and I want to thank all of you in advance who will just embrace the challenge, men and women as well. It's going to be 4 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And I want to just thank you in advance. For those of you who will, just take a step of faith. And when the service is over, you'll go to the registration table and just say, look, I want to be a part. And let her tell you what is available. We need some adult leadership. And so I want to encourage you to do that every year. Our church family always comes through. And so I know we will this year. It's what we do as a church family. So thank you. Take a little bit of time and just go by that table when the service is over. And Chrissy Smith is just directly out those doors. And she will help you in making that decision. Let me just say as well that as a minister of the gospel, that I was absolutely awestruck at the decision of the United States Supreme Court. I know that we give thanks because by the grace of God and by His mercy, there are some judges who are seeking to do what the law says and what the Constitution says. And the things that they have already demonstrated verbally really speaks very well, I believe, of their decisions and what formulated those decisions. From the very beginning, and my message is not about this, but from the very beginning, this should have always been a decision of our people. It is a huge moral issue, and it should have been something that our people, the common man, should have said yes or no to, rather than it being dictated to us apart from us having a part in that. So for that, I'm grateful. On the other hand, it puts before us a great opportunity. And that's why today we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And as is our custom, when we leave, we have time to put in our mission boxes an offering for benevolence. I'm going to change that this morning, and I believe that you will concur with me that whatever offering goes in these boxes, that we will use that to give a love offering to the Pregnancy Help Center here in Lufkin. And our prayer is that there will be many women who will seek that out as a resource for supplies for their infant, for counseling, and for help. And one of the ways that we can let women who are distressed and don't know what they're going to do now that they're pregnant, rather than just simply being able to go and that child be killed, they will seek, is there somebody that cares? Is there somebody that's going to help me? And we need to make sure that as people of faith, that we help them see we are people of compassion, and we want to help them. And one of the ways we can do that is to make sure that we are continuously givers to the Pregnancy Help Center and doing what we can as the world moves forward to help women who are in distress. And so I hope that you'll join me with that. I know Catherine and I are going to be giving to that, and I hope we will give a great offering to the Pregnancy Help Center. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer, if you will, and then we'll jump into God's Word. Father, thank you for this morning. We are grateful for what we believe is somewhat of a stay of execution for the innocent. We have no idea how long this will last, but our prayer is that sovereignly there are going to be thousands of babies that will see adulthood in America. Babies, men and women, who will become doctors, lawyers, politicians, and scientists, and who can really change the trajectory of human life. We know so many leaders who would be leading today died before they ever got out of their mother's body. We have no idea the blessing that would be in our country had millions of children survived. And oh God, we know that a lot of blood is on our hands. For we have indeed been a nation and a world that has killed innocent children. If it is illegal to destroy a turtle's egg because it's going to become a turtle, it is immoral to destroy a human fetus because it is a human being. And it will become a man or woman who has a right to life. And so, oh God, we pray that wisdom will be given to our country and that women will understand that what's in their womb is sacred and it is a distinct human being and it really isn't part of their body. It is a separate individual and it deserves life. But women are struggling. And so, God, we ask you for your help. In these days of struggle, help us to see what we need to see as people of faith and what we can do to show that we are people of compassion and you are a God of mercy and tenderness. And we'll thank you, Father, in Christ's name. And all God's kids said, amen. All right, we're looking at James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. We're talking about navigating an unclear future. I got to thinking in preparation from this, once our life kind of began to settle down and I knew I was going to be back in the pulpit, I thought back to January 1st, 2020. Remember that day? Maybe not a lot's happened since then. I know we were like finalizing plans for our children's building. Our children's ministry was growing. We were excited. We had challenges, but life was normal, right? And at least more than it was going to become. We had no idea on January 1st, 2020, what was about to happen. We had no idea that the COVID pandemic was moving our direction and that our world would literally change forever. A million Americans would go out into eternity. You know, travel came to a halt. Schools, churches, businesses, sporting events, all those things shut down. I remember going through weeks standing here with a camera on me, and you just try getting excited and anointed of the Lord preaching to 800 empty chairs. That was new for me. And that was really, really a challenge. Tons of plans for 2020 never saw daylight. They died on the vine. And so if you got your LifePoint outline out, I want you to notice this truth. 2020 taught us afresh that none of us know the future. None of us know the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, much less next year, next month, or next week. We have no idea. We don't know what's coming down the pike. Here's the insight I want to give you. To be human is to live your entire life not knowing the future. That's a reality. Would you agree with me on that? That's just the way it is. And sometimes we forget that. It's right in Holy Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7. No one knows what will happen in the future. There is no one who can tell us. The Word of God says there is only one who knows what's going to happen tomorrow in my life and in your life, or what's going to happen even this afternoon. I don't know. I know I've got plans. You've probably got plans for this afternoon, but we really don't know if that's going to happen or not. Would you agree with that? Amen. That's the reality of it. And we need to think about that. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9 and 10 tells us that God, our Father in heaven, is the only one who knows about tomorrow. Let me just read that passage to you. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. All right, and he's going to tell us who he's like, what he's like. Declaring the end from the beginning. God says, I'm the only one who right now can tell you what's coming. I'm the only one who knows what's down the road, what's around the corner. He said, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. I can tell you what has not yet happened. God alone knows what we should do with our life. God alone is the only one who knows what you should do with your business, businessmen and women. God is the only one who knows what decision you should make in your family. Should you buy a home, or should you stay where you are in this crazy market that we're in? What decision are you going to make? Should you sell because you can get a tremendous price for it now? What should you do? God alone, the scripture says, knows what he has decreed. God has already decreed some things for the months and the years to come. And my Father in heaven and your Father in heaven is the only one who knows what he's going to permit to happen and what he's not going to permit to happen. He's the only one who knows that. And so God says, he goes on and he says this, my counsel shall stand. When I was thinking about this message and just that God had put this on my mind about there's so much about the future we don't know. This huge decision has been made by the Supreme Court. We have no idea what the ramifications are going to be, what's going to be happening in our country. A.B. Smith, studying this passage, wrote these words. I want you to listen to what he wrote. He said, "I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by Him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles and I'll give to Him my all." Isn't that great? I love that. And the reality is that we're in such an insecure time. We really sense it. We're always there, but we really sense it now. And yet today is about us understanding that there is a place for us to go where there is peace, that you can know God will take care of me as I commit myself to do His way. And here's the deal. That's our challenge. That is my challenge and yours. Do we live? This is a question. Do you and I live day in and day out seeking the Lord's leading? When was the last time that you asked God, "Lord, guide me in my decisions right now. Guide me in my decisions today." Maybe the day seems like it's all planned out, but did you simply say, "God, I really don't know what's going to be coming in this day. And God, I need your wisdom." Because you already know what you've decreed. You already know what you're going to permit and what you're not going to permit. I don't. And as I'm doing my business, as I'm doing ministry, as I'm living my life, I have no idea what's going to happen or what's not going to happen. And so, God, I need your wisdom. Do you seek God's wisdom for your days? Or do you just charge ahead as you start your day? So Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 48, He spoke as the eternal God, the Son. And He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That is a huge statement. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, which was several hundred years before Jesus was born on Christmas, He said, before Abraham was born, He said, "I inhabited eternity. I had always been." You see, that's what the Bible teaches us that God wants us to remember. And that is that God is timeless. God is outside time. And what that means is God sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. That's what Scripture teaches. And God orders that. God says the world is not just going along on its own. God permits or God halts or God causes. Because God ultimately is in control. Everything is moving toward His desired end. It's going to end just like He said. Which brings us, in the midst of all that, it brings us to our text. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. In five verses, James tells me how to face an uncertain future. A future that I have really no idea what's going to happen. And yet James says, God is teaching us, you can, even though you don't know the future, you can lay down at night and you can be at rest. That's good news. Would you agree with that? I mean, that's good stuff. There are three mistakes that James points out that we make universally. All right. So they're universal errors that we make about the future. And there's a biblical solution for each of them. Let me give them to you. Number one, in your life point outline, we make plans without asking God. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And we never ask God for His input. James illustrates this, and he brings up this situation about, it's like a business confab, all right? And he uses the plural pronoun we. So I don't know exactly how many business people are involved in this that James is referring to, but at least there's at least two men, two women, whatever. So there's this business conversation going on between these two business people. Verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will, see there's the plural, we will go to a certain city and we will stay there a year. And we will open up a business and we will make a profit. Now, the issue isn't that that's a bad plan. There's not saying that's a bad plan. People formulate business plans every day across America and the world. Here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. It's smart to make plans for the future. God's teaching that. But it's sinful to make business plans or plans in general without God. That's what Scripture is teaching us. God is saying, listen, kids, listen to me. I'm the only one who knows the future. Don't make a business plan without me. Don't leave me out. These are men that are thinking ahead. They want to move forward. They want to earn a good living. They want to make an impact with some kind of product that they've got. But when you read this passage from a business perspective, there are six details to this business plan. He says, first of all, when, today or tomorrow. And then there's where, we're going to go to a certain city. And then there's how long, we plan to stay there a year. For what purpose? We're going to open a business. Why? To make a profitable return. And who? He doesn't tell us who it is, but obviously it is a business partner as himself because he says, we will. Here's what you see. There are many right things these guys are doing. But as a believer, as followers of the Lord God, they're making a huge error in judgment. Why? That's the whole point. That's the point of this passage. Owning a business, selling a needed commodity, making a profit to expand and upgrade and improve, that is all crying for the favor and the blessing and the guidance of God. That's one of the reasons I like being part of the chamber. Why do I want to be part of the chamber? Because I want them to ask me to pray over the food before we eat. Why do I want to do that? Because I want to pray for the businesses in Lufkin. I want to pray for that. Why? Because the profitability and the blessing of this city comes from my Father. It is His blessing that keeps us from drying up. It is His good hand that prospers men and women, and many of them don't know that. And so when I get to pray over their food, I throw a little sermon in there. I may look dumb, but I'm smarter than I appear. And so here's the insight. In all that is stated about their business plan, there's no mention of God. Not one. Just go back and you read that. There's no mention of God. Four times he says, we will do this. We will do this. We will do this. We will do this. We will. We will. We will. We will. And there is nothing. Not once does he say, God willing. Huh? Not once. As we are facing an ongoing battle. I have no idea what the future holds. But I know right now we're facing an ongoing battle with viruses, right? Just all the time. And then now we've got wars with Russia, you know, and then there's China. We have no idea what they're going to do. We've got extreme heat. We had extreme cold, and maybe that's what's coming. We have raging fires that are wiping out communities. You know, Colorado and other places are just burning. But then we get multiple tornadoes. We've got devastating hurricanes. Ladies and gentlemen, all of this, does that not scream that we need the guidance of God in our business decisions? Because we have no idea what's going to happen. They're already talking about shortages. We don't know what's happening. I know God is trying to get people's attention. He is the one who blesses as we come in and go out. And that businessmen and women need God in their decisions, the decisions we make regarding our families, the decisions we make here as a church, we seek to do that, and the decisions we make as individuals. Here's the challenge in your notes. Be the businessman or businesswoman who shows people how to navigate an uncertain future. Be that. That's what I pray for Harmony Hill to be. That you would be that kind of businessman or businesswoman. That you would ask God to guide your business decisions. Lord, guide me in that. Here's what this morning is all about. That you and I, and all that we do, that we would live like real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what this passage says, there are Christian business people who genuinely love the Lord. They do. They're born again. They love the Lord. They want to be pleasing to the Lord. But the thing is, when it comes to planning their lives, what are we going to do this summer? What am I going to do about buying this or buying that? What am I going to do about next week or next year? When it comes to decisions about their career, when it comes to the regard to their kids' decisions about education, when young people are making decisions about marriage or about business projects, as kindly as I can say it, the reality is that there are many times that even though we are believers, we act like we don't know God exists. And the truth in your outline, there are countless Christians who act at work like atheists. And I'm not doing that to try to like spit in somebody's eye. I'm just simply saying that's reality. We make business plans and we make decisions like God doesn't exist. We make one business plan after another and we never ask God for his leading and his direction. Lord, are you going to bless this? I don't want to work my fingers to the bone and not have the favor of God upon it. Why do I want to put in a garden, or why do I want to plant seed? Why do I want to do anything outside and not have the creator of the universe who controls the skies not ask for his blessing that the rain will fall at the proper time? And the inside in your outline, countless Christian businessmen and women miss God's blessing on their business. That's what I want to say. If you don't have his blessing, and the truth, to have his blessing, you involve him in your business planning. You say, John, how do I involve God in that? It's a great question. Look in your notes. Key number one, pray as you plan your life and anything else. You just pray. You walk with God through that. God gives you this. Listen to this, his promise. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. In other words, in your personal life or your business life. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your plans, listen, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. And when you do, he will direct your path. God promises when I do three things, he will lead me. Number one, he says, if you trust me. I will direct you if you trust me. If your trust and desire for his leading overshadows everything you do. God, I want your hand on me. Number two, he will bless you if you are humble and you don't depend on your own understanding. Let me give you an example. I want you to go back, not now while I'm preaching. But when you leave here, I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Just read 2 Samuel chapter 5. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David humbled himself before God. And even though he was a warrior, he would not go into battle without God's leading. And so in 2 Samuel 5, 24, David would not go into battle without asking God for strategy plans. God, how do I handle this? How do I go after this people? I'm a warrior king. But I don't know what I need to do. And God gave him wisdom. And then number three, you acknowledge God in all your plans. There's a sad place in the book of Isaiah that talks about King Hezekiah. And when the ambassadors from Babylon came under the roof that they were coming to just find out about him being healed and, you know, and kind of rejoice in that. But actually they were scoping him out. And they were seeing where his fortifications were because they would come back and they would sack Jerusalem. And Hezekiah never asked God, how should I talk to these guys? I have no idea who they are or where they're from. And the lives and the future of my people are at stake, potentially. God, what do I need to do? Never asked God. Never asked. He made a huge tactical mistake. He showed them everything. Everything. They saw all of his power. They saw his military might. And they were taking notes. And when they came back, he fell like a domino. Every day of our lives, we should rise with one prayer, and it should be, Lord, I want your plans for my life. So if we want God's blessing on our lives, you pray about our planning. Look in your notes. What do we ask for in our planning? We ask for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. James 1, verse 5. If you want to know what God wants you to do, just ask him. This is the Living Bible. And he'll gladly tell you. Listen, for he's always ready to give a generous supply of wisdom to all who ask. So if I boil this down to one simple sentence, let me give you a motto for uncertain times. A motto for uncertain times would be this. In times of uncertainty, control the controllables and trust God for the rest. You control what you can, but there's a whole lot you can't control. And so you lay that in the Lord's hands. And as I think about this year, I think a lot about the rest of this year. Where am I supposed to be preaching? What is it that you need, that God wants to say to you? I think about Psalm 119, verse 32. I'll run, and David said, God, I'll run the course you lay out for me if you show me how. Amen. I'll do what you want me to do if you show me what to do. That's a great prayer. Which brings me then. So mistake number one, we plan without asking for God's wisdom. And then number two, we presume we have tomorrow. That's our second mistake. We presume we have tomorrow. James 4:14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And there's this phrase that's important. It is, if it is the Lord's will. So James said it should be our habit as believers that referring to whatever our plans are, we should say, if the Lord wills it, God, if this is what you want, we're going to do this or that. James says, otherwise, we're boasting of something over which we have no control. And so there are two remarkable insights. Let me give them to you. Number one, the future is uncertain. I really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, much less next week, next month, or next year. So here's the truth. None of us know what will be the reality by the end of 2022. We really don't know. But God's promise is if we ask him, he will guide our decisions. We will have his leadership. And then the second thing I want you to see is our life on earth is temporary. Don't put off what God wants you to do. Why? Because you have no idea how much longer you're going to live. My dad lived to 89. Mom was 88. My sister was 86. That's not a good sign. So I have no idea when my last day is. But the reality is, my life is temporary. And James says, our lives are like a morning mist that comes up and it vanishes. And in light of eternity, 60, 80, or 90 years isn't that much. Look at the insight in your outline. If you're average, you'll live 27,375 days or 75 years. 75 is average. I don't have a whole lot more time, if that's true. But we don't worry about that. We have no guarantee of tomorrow, right? We don't. But we just lay it in his hands. We need to remind ourselves that whatever we're going to do with our life, we better get with it. You plan to do something? Better get with it, right? You better get with it. So here's key number two for facing an uncertain future. Live one day at a time and make it count. Don't let yourself get sidetracked, right? Because your days are ticking. Write that 27,375 somewhere and then figure out where you are in that. All right? So mistake number one, we plan without God's guidance. Number two, we presume we'll have time. And then mistake number three, we put off doing what's good right now. And this is where I want to close as we get ready for the Lord's Supper. The 17th verse is about one of our great struggles, and that's procrastination. We put off doing what we know we ought to do. So whoever knows, James says, the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So let me put some thoughts in front of you. And then I want to ask you some questions and I'm done. What is the next step? What is the next step in your spiritual growth and obedience that you need to take? I know that Vacation Bible School is what God wants us to do. Training kids, training children, ministering them is what God wants us to do. Train up a child in the way it should go. We know that. That's a command. First of all, for the home. Secondly, then also for the church. So there's no question about that. The question is, who is God moving in your heart that you need to be helping us with Vacation Bible School? Because you've got time. You have the time. Or God wants you to make the time. What do you know God wants you to do, but you're still putting it off and you have postponed it over and over again? Let me give you some thoughts. Number one, this is in your notes. Is there somebody you need to reconcile with? No, you're probably saying, I could have stayed home if I'd known that was coming. Reconcile. It eats on you that your relationship with them is broken. Well, just say, Father, give me grace. I'm going to get this done. And give yourself set a time and just do it. Just do it. Number two, do you need to give your life to Christ? Because you know the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. And you've never done that. You've never gone public with your faith. There's never been a time that you could say that you say, I know that I've asked God to forgive me of my sins. I know I have. I know I am trusting that Christ didn't just die for the world. He died for me. He died for me. That it's personal with you. We want to help you with that. If you go to the Next Step desk, our pastors are going to be back there. And any one of them will be glad to set up a time to meet with you and help you in that decision. Our number three, do you need to take one of our life classes? Some of you need to do that. Life 101 is membership class. What does it mean to be a member of our church? What is our church really about? Then you've got Life 201. Do you know how to grow spiritually? And maybe you've been wondering that. How do I grow spiritually? I have no idea. We won't teach you how to do that. We've got Life 301. Each of these are in order, right? You take one, then you go to the other and go to the other. Life 301 is what's your spiritual gift. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit's given you a gift. It's how you serve God in your life. And so we want to help you with that. And then there's Life 401, where we teach you how to live life on mission, how you become a missionary every day of your life. And then the last question is this. Do you need to join a life group? And here's what I want you to know. The hill, we are too big. And you're going to get lost in the crowd if you don't get in a life group and make friends with 10 to 12 people who know you on a first name basis. We're way too big for you not to do that. We learned that you are sick. I learned that you are sick through your life group. You'd be saying, I was sicker than a dog and the pastor never come to tell me. And never came to check on me. Do you know why? Because I didn't know. You're chewing my rear end out and I didn't even know. We're too big. There used to be a time when there were only 70 people here. I kept up with people. It's not that hard. We have over 2,000 members, for crying out loud. I have church members who live next door to me. I don't know what's going on in their life.